I'd be sitting there in the audience and look at him, and he's a remarkable actor. But I would sit there and just wondering, like, man, well, you know, I get on stage in a sense by preaching, being in front of people, but in that way and taking on another character and all that, that was something that I actually felt I could do and would like to do. And as I was kind of going backward into my history and life, there was a time where that was something of great interest to me. High school, William Dickinson High School, ninth grade, there was The Wiz, production of The Wiz we were putting on. And I remember singing in the shower. Anybody sing in the shower? And this is a musical, and I'm singing the songs to The Wiz in the shower, and I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to audition. I'm going to go. And finally, the audition day came, and I'm sitting there amongst all the people, and they're calling everyone in. Who's going to audition? Some people get up and they sing, and I'm sitting there judging myself by them. Am I better than them? You know. And finally, they're looking around. They're going, well, who else? Who else is going to audition? And I'm sitting there. And I'm ready, but not ready. And I'm sitting there with doubts, fears, you know, and all of that. And finally, they say, last chance. Last call, who's coming? And I just sit there, and I'm looking around, and nobody else is getting up, and I'm not getting up, and I'm just staying there trapped in fear. And finally, they said, all right, auditions are over. They're looking, and they see all the kids still sitting there. Would anyone out there like to be part of the stage crew? So I became part of the stage crew of The Wiz. And I remember that the times being in the stage crew, you're doing everything, you know, you're changing sets, and you're pulling the curtains, and you're doing all the background stuff. But I remember being in the background thinking, as the play was going on, as it was developing, going, that should be me on the stage. I'm sitting there singing the songs in the back, going, that should be me up front. But the problem was I wasn't secure in who I was. I wasn't confident in who I was. I wasn't confident in my ability. I was more fearful than anything. And I remember in my 40s that there came a point where I decided, I said, you know what? I'm going to conquer this from my past. I'm going to conquer this. So Cedric said, look, there's this play coming up, and it's called Civil War, and that's the one right here at the bottom where you see me dressed up as a slave. And I auditioned and I got the part, and that was my very first production. And then it kind of just led to some other things. I was Caiaphas in Jesus Christ Superstar. I was the candy man in the corner in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And even I made my debut in the movie Creed 2. And there you see me in my greatest acting skill ever, just rooting on as I'm looking at the fight. And it's kind of cool to look at it and think about it and all that. But I think the biggest thing was my desire to conquer the fear of my past. To go, hey, I'm stronger now. I'm better now. And let me overtake this thing from my past. And I want to tell you that our pasts, man, they can haunt us, can't they? Our past success ought to be something we ought to be able to grab, go back to and grab to be able to help us in our present. But then sometimes those past failures, the mess-ups, the fears, the insecurities, all of that from the past, oftentimes we have a tendency to go back and pick it up, drag it along with us as we continue moving forward. And so we're going to be challenged with that, and we're going to look at that a little bit on today. Because one of the things about being in Christ is that he makes us a what? An old creature? Oh, amen, amen. Somebody got that. He doesn't make us an old creature. He makes us new creatures in Christ. Robert Plant says the past is a stepping stone, not a millstone. Que the past is supposed to help us. El pasado está en el pasado y no debemos permitir que afecta negativamente hoy y mañana. The past is the past, and we must not let it affect us, our now and our tomorrow. And it can it? I mean, even the greatest of us who were able to really deal with the things of our past, we're still taking some of it with us. And there's always going to be that struggle. Always going to be that struggle of the fears and insecurities and the mess-ups and the failures and all of that. Oftentimes, we've got to remind ourselves, and that's the importance of reminding ourselves to let it go. Reminding ourselves that we are not who we were. Reminding ourselves of the negativity and all the things that happened. And here it's telling us that one of the things that we should do, in the third one, I believe that our past experiences can be a great fuel for our desired futures. See, just like I looked at that as a challenge to now go back and overcome something in the past, that's what we should do. Be looking backward, but only looking backward with the attempt of fixing or helping or something that's going to help us now in our present and in our future. If it's trash and it was trash then, leave it there in the trash. If it wasn't good for us then, it's definitely not good for us now in our future. And so we've got to deal with our past in a way that's going to benefit us now and tomorrow. I want to look at a case, Moses, as a case study of this. We're going to pretty much spend a lot of time here in Acts chapter 7. Vamos a ver un estudio de esto, de uno que tenía que bregar con su pasado. Vamos a ver Hechos capítulo 7. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. We're going to look at verse 17. And it says here that as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Cuando ya se acercaba el tiempo de que cumpliera la promesa que Dios le había hecho en Abraham, el pueblo crecía y se multiplicaba en Egipto. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Por aquel entonces subió al trono de Egipto un nuevo rey que no sabía nada de José. And this new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out the newborn babes so that they would die. Este rey usó de artimañas con nuestro pueblo y oprimió a nuestros antepasados, obligándolos a dejar abandonados a sus hijos recién nacidos para que murieran. First of all, we'll be reading a little bit more. But first of all, I wanted to see the conditions in which Moses was born. I'm actually looking at Acts chapter 7 only for the historical portion of Moses right now. As Stephen is actually preaching this, there's a greater purpose of him bringing Moses into this. But I want to look at some of the history of Moses right now first, because he's giving a great summary of Moses' life. And one of the things is, at the time when the children of Israel started growing and expanding and fulfilling the very promise that God gave to Abraham, they were growing up in Egypt. God was using Egypt as a place in order to allow them to continue to multiply and multiply. And this is the formation of their nation. And as he's doing that, there's always a challenge, because the enemy is looking at what God is doing also. And it says there's a Pharaoh a king that started killing off the children. Moses was supposed to be killed off. He was supposed to be dead. But instead, they put him in a basket and they put him in the river. And what happens? We see in verse number 20. At that time, Moses was born and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. But when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. Dice que en aquel tiempo nació Moisés y fue agradable a los ojos de Dios por 3 meses. Se crió en la casa de su padre. Y al quedar abandonado, la hija de Faraón lo adoptó y lo crió como su propio hijo. Y Moisés fue instruido en toda la sabiduría de los egipcios y era poderoso en palabra y en obra. In other words, here he comes. He's now in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter comes and they take her out. He's raised now in Pharaoh's home. Should be dead, but God. Should be dead, but God. That's us, right? Should be dead, but God. God comes and he allows him now to be now raised up in the very house of the ones that gave the order that he should die. And here he is raised, and he's got privilege. I mean, he's got money. He's got everything at his disposal. And yet there's a struggle, because as he's continuing to grow up, his past continues to haunt him. Moses' past continues to haunt. At some point, he's told, you're not an Egyptian. You're an Israelite. Que era una batalla de que él subió o sabió. Alguien le dijo que tú no eres uno de los egipcios. Tú eres judío. And now he's got to wrestle with this. Who am I? I want to let y'all know that we always have to wrestle with that, don't we? We always are wrestling with who am I? I mean, there's often an internal dialogue is going on within our minds as we're trying to figure out who we are. And sometimes we actually do forget everything that the Bible tells us about who we really are, because what we're doing is looking in the mirror and really seeing what we see. We see what we see. I know my faults. I know me better than you. You know yourself better than anyone else. So even with the mask that we put on and all the cleaning up that we do, we still know who we are. We still know our struggles. We still know the thoughts. We still know our weaknesses. We know our strengths, and we know all the things about ourselves. But there's always that battle that we're trying to figure out, who am I? And Moses is trying to figure this thing out. Let me put this in before I trip and fall in front of you guys. That will not be good. Moses is trying to figure out who he is. Moses was educated. Look at verse 23. And when Moses was 43 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. And he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went down to his defense and he avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Cuando cumplió 40 años, Moisés tuvo el deseo de alegarse a sus hermanos israelitas. Thank you. Al ver que un egiptico maltrataba a uno de ellos, acudió en su defensa y lo vengó matando al egipcio. Moses now has a chance to come to the defense of his own brothers. You know, one of the things, if you've ever been, like I'm mixed. I've got portions of my family that are dark, portions that are light. You know, I've shared with you guys before some of the struggles that trying to fit in and figure out who you are and how you fit into society and all these type of things. And I can really understand what Moses was trying to go through at that time, trying to figure out who am I and who do I belong to and who are my people and what is my tribe? And he's trying to figure this out. Moses está buscando quién yo soy, con quién debo estar, con cuáles son mis gentes. Y tenía esa batalla adentro. He had this battle going on within himself. And so now he has this opportunity. Look at verse 25. Moses thought, I'm sorry, I didn't finish 24. Al ver, he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense. He avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses then thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. I know this is a lot of dialogue, a lot of story, and I think it's important. 25, en español. Moisés suponió que sus hermanos reconocieran que Dios iba a liberarlos por medio de él, pero ellos no lo comprendieron así. Y en 24 dice que él mató al egipcio. Él le mató. He killed the man thinking that in doing this, all of a sudden they would accept me. I've been away from these people. Now I'm here in the midst. Now I recognize who they are. But one of the things that happened is they didn't recognize who he was. I mean, he recognized who he was, but they didn't recognize who he was. And what did they say? The next day, Moses came out. Two Israelites were fighting, and he tries to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other one pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Pero el que, en 26, al día siguiente, Moisés sorprendió a dos israelitas que estaban peleando y trató de reconciliarlos, diciéndoles, "Señores, ustedes son hermanos. ¿Por qué quieren hacerse daño?" Pero el que estaba maltratando al otro empujó a Moisés y le dijo, "¿Y quién te nombró a ti gobernante, a juez y juez sobre nosotros?" I want you to see what happens in verse 29. When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Al oír esto, Moisés huyó a Midian. Allí vivió como extranjero y tuvo dos hijos. Here's Moses now as his expectation. What was his expectation? Expectation was, you guys are going to listen to me. You guys are going to respect me. You guys are going to honor me. You guys are going to recognize that God has his hands on me. You will recognize this. But the reality was, they didn't. And what did that do to him? That caused insecurity, fear. I mean, so much so that, I mean, he was not comfortable in his skin. I mean, he could have dealt with that and just continued moving forward. But instead, what does he do? He runs. And isn't that what we often do? I mean, just like me as that paralyzed child sitting in that chair with skill, with greatness, but yet fearful to step up. And sometimes we do this and we're fearful about the challenges that God is placing right before us. And instead of dealing with that stuff, instead we want to run. I want to run away from it. I want to run away from the hurts. I want to run away from the pains. I want to run away from the baggage that I've been carrying. I want to run away from all those type of things. And so some people find lots of different ways trying to run away. And they run a different place. In his case, he runs to Midian. And in Midian, he could be a nobody. He could live in obscurity. He could be a nobody in Midian, but if he stayed in Egypt, if he stayed amongst his people, there was going to be a whole different expectation and all that, and he was going to have to deal with all the stuff that he even did. So he runs. He runs. And then after 40 years, verse 30, had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in a flaming bush.
Pasados 40 años, se le apareció un ángel en el desierto cercano al monte Sinaí en las llamas de una zarza que ardía.
And we know the story from there. I mean, we know how the story continues to go on. God elevates Moses and he rises him and he gives him charge over the people, and the people begin to respect him. He gets them to the point where they're now able to leave Egypt, follow his leadership, gets them to the Red Sea. God does this miraculous thing, and he parts open that Red Sea, allows them to cross over, kills the enemies behind him. But Moses is still dealing with Moses. And you remember the rock where God was going to give them water to drink? And you remember what God told him to do to the rock? Speak to the rock. But you know what happened? He ended up striking the rock. And when he struck the rock, what was his punishment? The land that he was supposed to lead them into, he could not go in himself. Now, I want you to see something about Moses. Moses killed a man at one point. Then he presents himself to his brothers, thinking that would elevate him. And instead of that happening, obviously, there was, who are you? Who are you? And then he had to process, who am I? Who am I? And he was so thinking so little of himself that he runs and becomes nobody in Midian. He runs to live a life, and 40 years have now passed of him living in obscurity away from other people, but yet God wasn't done with him. God had a plan for him. So now Moses is being used mightily, and he leads the people out of Egypt, and cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, all the miraculous and wonderful stuff that's going on in his life. But he gets to this rock moment, and this rock moment is pivotal because it changes the trajectory of his life. It changes him completely. Now, I want you to see, at the moment of him striking the rock, what helped cause that? I mean, he did it. I'm not getting him off the hook at all. He did it. It was 100% Moses. Pride. People were looking at him. People were pointing at him. Who are you? Why did you bring us up here to kill us off here? And once again now, the arrows are coming at him, and that little boy once again is coming back, and the one that wants to fight, and the anger is coming up, and all of a sudden, instead of speaking to the rock, he hits that rock. Because people weren't accepting him. They weren't loving him. They weren't talking so nicely to him. And all of a sudden, all that rage and anger come back up, and he strikes them. You see, if we don't deal with our past correctly, it can change our future. It can change our future. Amen? And so, one of the things that I think is important for us to remember is that we're new in Christ. We're new in Christ. Do you know what that means, to be new in Christ? I mean, he makes us new. In the Greek, it means new. Y'all serious on me?
If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are past. Behold, all things have become new. Why is this so powerful? I mean, this is
que el Señor nos hace de nuevo otra vez a nosotros. Eso es tan poderoso que tenemos que escucharlo y recordarnos que somos nuevo.
Things are beautiful new. Looking at that new parking lot. I seen brother Mattis. He had this nice hot rod, and thing went down the hill, and it crashed. And he had another car that he was driving, and it was just a normal car. But all of a sudden he went and his wife went and got and said, you know what? He needs something new. I don't know what he thinks about it, but I kind of dig it. But you know, when isn't there something like when you sit into a new car, and you smell it? There's something special about being new. And if we can understand that we're just God recreated us, and here's the difficulty. The difficulty is it looked like I'm still old. I still have old struggles. I still have a lot of old weaknesses. I've been dealing. There's some stuff I've been dealing since I was down here and still dealing for now. But so my newness ought to, you know, is really a newness from God's viewpoint. And what's the challenge is us now adopting our thinking to God's thinking. See, because once again, I know myself. You know yourself. We know what no one else knows about who we are. Except God, of course. And I think that's actually powerful, isn't it? Because God knows you and I even more than we know ourselves. Why is that powerful? He saves you knowing who you are. Oh, I'm gonna let that marinate for a little bit. He saved you knowing who you are. His salvation is made possible because he knows that we were dead. Now what he instead wants to do, you know, I heard somebody say, he doesn't come to make us, take us from where we are and make us good to better. No, he comes from us being dead to now give us life. That's what God does. He's not just take, no, he's recreating us. He's remaking us. When you who were dead in your sins and your trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ Jesus. God raises us up. He gives, breathes into life. If we think back into the Genesis account when God was forming man and the man was not complete until the ruah, the breath of life comes into man and now man becomes a living soul. And what he does in this is now breathe the Spirit of God that comes in us and now takes something that was dead and makes us alive in Christ Jesus, gives us a place to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God specializes in taking the dead and resuscitating and resurrecting them into life. 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. But we have one named Satan.
Tenemos uno que se llama Satanás, que es un acusador de los hermanos. See, he's an accuser of the brethren.
And as I was thinking about that term, that being an accuser of the brethren, I think back to Job. Job ain't all that. Remember him talking about Job? You know, surely Job will curse you. Job won't be faithful to you. You know, the reason he's faithful is because you got a good hedge of protection around him.
His life is going good. He got money, got food. He's got all the things a person could want, status, and all. He's got all that. Take that away, and surely the curse. Satan's this accuser of the brethren. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Entonces oí un gran voz en el cielo que decía, ahora ha venido la salvación, el poder y el reino de nuestro Dios y la autoridad de su Cristo, porque ha sido lanzado fuera el acusador de nuestros hermanos, el que los acusaba delante de nuestro Dios día y noche. The accuser is on his job, talking about you. He ain't all that. She ain't all that. And sometimes he gets into our head. We ain't all that. You ain't all that. And what happens is we start processing our now based upon our then. We start processing who we are now based upon our then. I've never been. Never said that. Well, I can't do that because I like to tell my kids, don't you ever say you can't ever do something. Don't you say that. We will find a way. You find a way to do it, right? You can always find a way. Maybe most of the time. But one of the challenges, we're thinking about our past, and we're looking at our now, and sometimes that past is speaking so loudly to us that we shut down, or we want to run, or we don't want to face it, or we don't want to deal with it, and so we just kind of continue bearing it, but it continues coming back up. And if you never deal with something, it's going to continue doing just that, right? And so what it also starts to do is form our being, how it is we look at life, how it is we look at ourselves, how it is that we look at our relationship with God. Que nuestro pasado puede cambiar con el relación que tenemos con Dios y cómo es que yo también me miro a yo mismo también. And so what I have to do is replace the lies of the past with the truth of the present. Tengo que cambiar los mentiras del pasado y cambiarlo para la verdad de hoy. What does God's word say about me? Not my past experiences, not my failures, not my hurts, not my hang-ups, not even my successes. It's not what those things say about me. It's what does God say about me? What does God's word say about me? And this is where we get freedom. In looking at how God sees us. And I'll tell you, this is by no means an exhaustive list. There is so much more that the scripture says about who we are in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing. We're challenged all the time because, once again, we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. And I know me. And you know you. And then we look at the word and says, well, hold on. This is who I'm supposed to be. And I think that's a great blessing, first and foremost, that as I was saying earlier about being redeemed and realizing how valuable we are. I like to resell stuff. I sell on eBay. I've been doing this for over 20 years. Buy an item at a certain price, clean it up, put it out, take pictures, put it online, resell it. Oftentimes when I'm scouting and looking for something to buy, You know, obviously, I want to buy it at the right price. I want to buy it at the right price. Price enough that there's some profit in it for me. And sometimes I'll go to the farmer's market. They're open here on the weekends. And I'll go to some of the booths that are there. And a person will have something. And I pick it up and I go, oh, this looks pretty good. What's the first question I'm going to ask? How much it costs? How much does it cost? Now, let me ask you something. This item, because sometimes I even see people that put a sticker on it. This is what it sells on eBay for. It sells for $2,000 on eBay. And what they're, you know, obviously they're trying to drive the price up, the value of the price in your mind up. And what is the real price of something? What is the true price of that item? Thank you. Whatever someone is willing to pay, that's the price. Don't put a sticker on it that 20 years ago, you know, you remember some computers that we bought 20 years ago? That you pay thousands for, and you can't give them away. TVs, those tube TVs, you can't. The trash man doesn't even want them. They don't. You got to call a special delivery for them. The value is whatever someone is willing to pay. And I want you to know that you, first of all, are God's workmanship. Your value. Created in Christ Jesus to do good work. I want you to know that we are dead to sin. I want you to know that you are a joint heir. I want you to know that you're more than a conqueror. You've heard all these scriptures before. I want you to know that you are the light of the world. I want you to know that you are alive with Christ. I want you to know that you're holy and without blame. I want you to know that you are valuable. And if the value of this item is whatever someone is willing to pay for it, think about the fact that Jesus comes to pay with his life. He comes to redeem us with his blood. He comes to give himself as a sacrifice for men. He comes and offers it all on the cross for us. And if it's our value is directly related to the value of what someone was willing to pay, he paid it all. He was the greatest sacrifice. And that means that he saw something in you and me. You're not a nobody in Christ. We are somebody special in Christ. We are his workmanship created for Christ Jesus. In other words, he's working on us and making us. And yeah, I'm going to tell you that it's a work that continues. His salvation is done, but then there's a development that continues to happen. It continues to happen. And so we're a work in progress always. But the work in progress is now to be more and more like Jesus. I'm not trying to look for no more salvation. I got it. I'm in him. I'm his child. He loves me. Now what I have to do is start taking out all that garbage of the past, of who I was, that the old man, and now start putting on the new man created after who? Christ Jesus. And that's the process. That's a process of growth. That's a process of peeling off layers of this old man and putting on the new man. Jesus comes to do a great work that only he can do. Gives us the salvation made possible. It says, look, whoever will come, whoever. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth. That means I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past is. Even a murderer like Moses, don't go out and murder nobody, but even a murderer can be redeemed. Ask David, ask Moses. There is nothing that pushes us so far away from the love of God. He wants us. We need to recognize it. And if we're going to march into our future, you're going to have to continue to be reminded
of who you are in him. And I think that the more we look at who we are in him, the more it ought to humble us. The more we ought to be reminded of the grace and mercy that is only made possible because of who he is and because of how loving he is and because of how great he is. Not because of something I've done that's so great. Not because I've measured up, because I surely don't. I'm reminded of that every single day. But because of his great love, I am who I am. And as I recognize who I am, it elevates, lifts me up. It lets me see him more clearly. And it lets me know how dependent I am on that grace each and every day. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, you didn't have to do it, but you did. You didn't have to save us, but you did. We pray that as we recognize the great blessing and great gift that we have being found in you, that we can go out and share this story of redemption with others. Let them know that it's possible for them also. Lord, I thank you. I love you. And I ask you to help each and every one of us, Lord, as we go continue to strive and live on this side of life. Help us as we battle with ourselves. Help us as we battle with the world. Help us as we battle with our own self-image of who we are in you. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to live up to that. Share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're ready and you know you need to get in his family. You know you need to be in one of his children. You know you need to receive that salvation, that great salvation that we've been talking about already all day. If you're ready to do just that, won't you come today, throw your hands and surrender. ¿Quieres recibir el perdón de sus pecados, el Espíritu Santo en su vida? ¿Por qué no vengas hoy? Dar tu vida a Jesucristo en la agua de bautismo. He will remake you. He will make you new this morning. Will you be made new today? Why don't you come? If you're ready to do that, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing the song. All to Jesus I surrender.